the testimony of people who were apparently behaving right, but there was something not right. Maybe even for years, they played the part of church. They played the part of a Christian. And then all of a sudden, something comes out of their life which demonstrates that we're not holy unto the Lord. There are things covered up internally. There are things that are not being dealt with. And so we know that holiness is not just behaving right. This is a deep ditch that we need to stay out of. What I've noticed in my years of experience is that sometimes in ministries or families or particular personal philosophies of life where people have been concerned with just getting people to behave right, but often the very people they're seeking to influence in behaviors completely throw those behaviors aside as soon as they get away from the influence. And so what has happened is often we are talking so much about behavior, we are talking so much about standards, that we forget that actually all of our behaviors and standards come from our heart. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so sadly, sometimes when the emphasis and often the overemphasis of externalism takes place in a home or in a church or in a school or a ministry, even personally, often some of those people swing the pendulum the other way, and now they're in the other ditch. The first ditch is the ditch of behavioralism, and as long as I behave right, I am right. But when you swing the pendulum to the other ditch, and now we do have quite a few Christians today who are seeking to live for God, but they don't want any of the behaviors ever talked about. They don't want to talk about any personal standards of conduct. They just will say, but God looks on the heart, and as long as my heart's right, I can kind of live however I want. Both of these ditches are equally out of balance. Both of these are not the narrow pathway that we should be seeking. Because biblical holiness is primarily an internal quality which will manifest itself externally. Let me say that again. Biblical holiness is primarily an internal quality which will manifest itself externally. It is internal integrity of heart which produces right moral choices. So it's not one or the other. It's not the left ditch or the right ditch, but it's working together in perfect unity, perfect balance from the inside out, seeking to be set apart for the glory of God. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1, this commitment to biblical holiness is a direct reflection upon how much we appreciate our salvation, our gratitude for our secure salvation in Christ is the foundation for all of our decisions in matters of personal holiness. And so tonight we want to talk about this so that we can walk that narrow pathway and so that we can commit ourselves to being people that are in the world but not of the world, to being people that are not friends of the world, but we are separating and being holy and being saints. And just as Peter addresses these people, they are pilgrims and strangers in this world. And so we want to look at this by simply talking about four aspects of biblical holiness. Four aspects of biblical holiness so that we can commit ourselves, and I do believe every Christian should commit themselves to this, to seeking this perfect balance, to seeking to walk this narrow pathway. And it's a challenge, but it is not impossible with the power of God and the Spirit's presence in our lives. We can go on that narrow pathway of true biblical holiness. All right, so let's look at these four aspects of biblical holiness. Number one, I want you to notice the mind of holiness. The mind of holiness. This is significant in the verses that we just read, that Peter is clearly leading us into this deep spiritual field of holiness, but he does not start with our behaviors. He starts where holiness always begins. Holiness must begin and will begin. True biblical holiness always begins in our thinking. The mind of holiness. What is verse 13? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. There is no doubt everybody that I've read and all the commentators would say, starting in verse 13 and then going all the way through verse 21, all of these verses are wrapped around the theme that is given in the central part of those verses, the theme of holiness. So how does this connect to holiness? Well, holiness always begins in the way that we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I think this is a proper pattern for us when we think about our own lives, when we apply it to those that we influence, that we would realize that the first place that needs to be changed or renewed or needs to be growing is in our thinking. So what does he say about our mind? First he tells us that we should have a ready mind. A ready mind. This is this old ancient phrase, gird up. What does that mean? It's not something that we regularly do today because we're not wearing robes. But if you were living in an ancient culture, you would understand this metaphor. You would understand this illustration. Going up was the way they would take the loose ends of their garment, they would wrap it up in a belt or a girdle, and they would know that they were getting ready. They were preparing for something. Preparing for work, preparing for battle, preparing for competition would be going up. So this is a clear reference to preparation of our mind. We must have a ready mind. Ready for what? Ready for the attacks of the wicked culture. Ready for the false teachers and the false philosophies that will twist our thinking and make us think wrongly instead of thinking godly. So what must we do as Christians living in this wicked place, the earth, this world? What must we do to prepare our minds? I think there is a simple solution, a simple answer to that question. There is no other way to be renewing our minds except by immersing ourselves in God's truth. We must know God's Word, and we must know God's Word well. The Bible teaches us that God's Word is powerful. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to thy word." How do we cleanse our way? How do we seek holiness in life? We need to know God's word. By word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? I might not sin. So holiness really needs to begin with a commitment to the Bible. Let me just stop for a second and say that this is why anytime Bible preaching is happening, it is very important. And it's important that we're preaching the Bible accurately. It's important that we are building our messages and building our Bible teaching on what we believe is the inspired, reliable, sufficient, powerful Word of God. And that we do not become worldly even in the ministry of preaching the Word of God. Sad to say, across American Christianity, even the pulpits have been turned into a place where the world's philosophies are very evident. Pragmatism, humanism, materialism, where people are even using the ministry for their own personal gain. And that does not help the people that are listening to be more committed to the Bible. You see, it's not about the preacher, it's not about this particular pulpit, or even this particular church. It's the wonderful Word of God that needs to be continually proclaimed in our world. And our commitment is to the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that continues to shape the way that we think. And of course, the way that we think will alter the way that we live. So we must have a ready mind. Notice, Peter says this, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and what? Be sober." Speaking specifically of the way that we think, we must have a restrained mind. A restrained mind. being sober here means to be calm, collected, temperate, under control. The opposite of this word would be under the influence. In a physical sense, we think of sobriety as not being drunk with alcohol, but the point is, even mentally, we must not be under the influence. We must not be addicted to false reasonings, the false thinkings. We must be under the influence of the Word of God and controlling and restraining and being sober in our thinking. So what should we be thinking about? Colossians 3 verse 2 says we should be setting our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. And we know that the way that thoughts is through our senses. So because of this, we are disciplined and self-controlled with what comes in through our ears, our eyes, and other senses that we have, which are influencing the way that we think. And then, as 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says, we are bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I read Psalm 19, 13, which says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that's my thinking, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So what Peter is saying is what I'm preaching tonight, and that is that holiness always begins in our thinking. And if you're not thinking right, then you will not live right. It's possible to fake it in your living. You can do right and not be right, but you cannot do right without being right. So let's be careful that we don't get the cart before the horse, and we're constantly thinking about the behaviors. Well, here we should be talking about the internal heart beliefs, the thinking of the Word of God, the doctrines, the theologies, the practices of the Word of God. We should be training our thinking. We must be sober and restrained in our thinking. We have a ready mind, a restrained mind. And then Peter says we should have a resolved mind. A resolved mind. Beautiful part of this text in verse 13 where he says that we should hope to the end. Remember that Peter is intentionally addressing these people over and over as pilgrims and strangers. He says in chapter 2, verse 9, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He beseeches them in verse 11 of chapter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And again, I just reiterate that this is a theme that should be coming up in our lives as believers so often. Every day we should be thinking about the fact that Jesus is coming again. And we have a resolved mind in this sense, that we think like pilgrims, we think like we're strangers. We don't attach ourselves to the ways and the thinking of the world, because we know that this is not where we belong. That God has created us for our heavenly home. 1 John 3 verse 3 says, and every man that hath this hope will purify himself. One hope. The hope that Jesus is coming again. Our thinking must be heavenly if our living will be holy. Our thinking must be heavenly if our living will be holy. I love what one commentator said about this. He said, such hope and great blessings when Christ will return not only will encourage downcast Christians, but it will prompt a reordering of our priorities according to God's agenda. And it will inevitably lead us to ethical changes in our lives. This is the foundation of a life of genuine holiness, the narrow pathway. It always begins in our thinking. We are so prone to wander in this and to only go after what is the things we're seeing externally, and we need to be careful in our own lives that we're not just doing the things externally and not dealing with the internal issues that are happening in our lives. but our thinking will lead to our acting. I want to challenge us all tonight to be more restrained, to be more resolved, to be more ready for the attacks of unholiness in our culture. Be ready in our thinking. Let's renew our minds. Let's shape our thinking around the Word of God so that we can truly be holy as He is holy. Number one, the mind of holiness. All Christians should be committed to this model of biblical holiness, to this balance of biblical holiness. This is what the world needs to see in us. This is what the world needs to see in our churches. This kind of commitment to genuine holiness, the people of God being set apart for God's glory. Let's notice number two, the method of holiness, or the manifestation of holiness. The manifestation of holiness, or in other words, how does it show up in our lives? This is where we start to see Peter's perfect balance of the thinking leading to the acting. Our belief dictates our behaviors. Notice verse 14. He gives us two categories of the manifestation of holiness. How does true holiness, truth, right, holy thinking show up in our commitments, in our lifestyle decisions? That's what he's talking about in verse 14. Well, first of all, he tells us that we will be committed to obeying the principles of God's Word. We will be committed to obeying the principles of God's Word. Verse 14 says, as obedient children. As obedient children. You know, this is interesting because the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that when we are born, we are not children of obedience, but we are children of what? Disobedience. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And specifically, it tells us that we are children of disobedience and children of wrath. There has to be a miracle to take place, a miracle, a supernatural that happened where we are taken from death to life from the power of Satan to God, where we are regenerated and redeemed and reconciled to God. And, of course, you and I know that that happens the moment we get saved. And this really is a beautiful transformation that happens when we get saved by the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That we are taken from being children of disobedience, and now we are to be children of obedience. That we have a heavenly Father who learned to love and adore and obey. And the spirit of a genuine, holy person who is set apart for the glory of God is the spirit that is found in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. That there is such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. You know what's frustrating? How many Christians are living today who really are not committed to all of God's Word? They are foolishly looking to the Bible often for simple commands. And there are lots of commands, but they are treating the Bible like it's an encyclopedia of right and wrong, and do's and don'ts, and statements of do this, don't do this. And they have completely missed out that the Bible really is not intended to be an encyclopedia of what we should do or shouldn't do. As you know, the Bible is not just command-oriented. The Bible is actually quite a bit of the Bible is narrative. Stories. You have to actually discern what the Bible is teaching through those stories. The Bible is a lot of prophecies. The Bible gives a lot of principles. And there's a lot of Christians today who are foolishly approaching the Bible and they're saying, show me what's right and show me what's wrong and show me a verse to prove it. And the bottom line is, you're not going to find direct statements about all of the issues that we face in our culture. You're not going to find direct commands about those things in the Bible. So our goal is not to just listen. Our goal is not to just obey the black and white straightforward commands. For example, the Ten Commandments. But our goal is to be so close to the heart of God and so in tune with God's communication and His is revelation that we would understand the nuances, that we would understand the practical applications of the principles and the stories and the precepts and the prophecies of the Old Testament. So much so that we would be desiring to obey God even when it's not perfectly clear. We would be desiring to do God's will in every situation of life. I believe that this text is helping us to see that if we are thinking right, that we will desire to be committed to all of God's commands and all of God's principles. Is this your desire tonight? That you just want to be right with the Lord and you want to walk in His will and walk in His word? And isn't this exactly what the Old Testament tells us in Psalm 1? In Psalm 1, it tells us the option of following the way of the world or the option of following the way of the Bible, the Word of God. And that is the determination between who is blessed and who is not blessed. Who is really living out the Christian experience properly? Those who are living in the ways of the Lord, or those who are living out in obedience to God's Word, delighting in the law of the Lord, and committing themselves to God's Word. So holy people will struggle through the text of Scripture. Holy people will seek to be right where God wants them to be in every decision of life. This is the positive side. There's also a negative side given in verse 14. As we look at this manifestation, if I'm thinking holy and I'm living as a holy one, I'm absolutely and unwaveringly committed to God's Word and God's principles. I want to be obedient. But also, we know that the text goes on and it says that we are not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. Now, this is interesting because Peter draws on this idea of the lusts, the former lusts, multiple times throughout his epistles. You can just reference these. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts. 1 Peter 4, verse 2, that we should not live in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, he mentions lasciviousness and lust, and this is the way the Gentiles live. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, that we are to be escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Interesting that in both 1 and 2 Peter, Peter is addressing these people that are struggling in the culture and is continually warning them about the fleshly lusts. My friends, tonight, do we need to be warned about this? Absolutely. The verses were written so many years ago, and yet they're still very appropriate for us. Not only verses like we're seeing in the books of 1 and 2 Peter, but I think of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, which says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in. The world is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So clearly, being a holy one is a person who is seeking to not follow the lusts of the culture, the lusts of their own desires. It is someone who is not conformed to the pattern of the world. So we are committed to God's principles, and at the same time, we are not seeking to be conformed to the pattern of the world. It is interesting, just a side note here, that the actual language here in the original Greek language here is only used one other time. This phrase, not fashioning yourselves, it's only used one other time in the New Testament. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed. Same language. Literally, believers should not be masquerading in the costume of the world. Do not be externally pressed into the mold of the culture. Wow, does the church need to hear this today? Sad to say, we have entire ministries and even people that are teaching that we should be living in the world, and yet the Scripture never teaches this. We don't change the world by adding more of the same. We change the world by adding something that's radically different. Set-apart people make a difference in the world. And so we need to be committed to this idea of not being conformed. and be separated from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here's the point. If we are thinking right, and we are thinking like a person on a journey through, heading to a heavenly home, we are thinking as a pilgrim and a stranger with a ready, resolved, and restrained mind, we will struggle, but we will be committed, absolutely committed, to the principles of God's Word, and we will not be conformed to the pattern of the world. Don't you see how the way we think will lead us to these kinds of commitments in our lifestyle decisions, lifestyle behaviors? The manifestation of holiness. Number one, the mind of holiness. Number two, the manifestation of holiness. And I want you to see number three clearly here in this text, the model of holiness. The model of holiness. Every Christian needs to be committed to this kind of set-apart dedication, this set-apart philosophy, the moral pathway. The moral pathway. And probably this is the ultimate reason, because God is our example. These are verses that we've already read, verses 15 and 16, where it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy." Who is this? Who is the one who has called us? Now, maybe you've never thought of it this way, but when you think about the Trinity, you understand that the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are equal in essence, completely equal to God, but they are unique in their function and unique in their role. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there are many times in the Scripture where this type of reference is used to a part of the Godhead who is the one who is doing the calling. That's what he's talking about in verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy." And I would just submit to you that this is a function, or this is a part of the role of particularly God the Father. Think of Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that are the called." Then we are called according to his purpose. His purpose, God the Father's purpose, God the Son and the Spirit as well. But the next verse says, "For we need for Lord also to predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ." I do believe that primarily in the New Testament, anytime you see this idea of a heavenly calling, that the particular person of the Godhead is God the Father. And of course, we do know that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are holy as well. But I think the reference here is to God the Father, for God is holy, and so we must be holy in all manner of conduct, or all manner of conversation. I'm sure you know this word, this conversation word that's in the King James refers to all of our conduct, in all manner of conduct. Kind of goes back to what we talked about this morning as we look at the holiness of God, similar as we saw the omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence of the Lord. When we lift God up in our lives, when we see his holiness, we realize we have a lot of work to do. Because he is a holy God, and we should seek to be holy as well. Now, there's something else that is very significant about this text. Verses 15 and 16 evidence to us that these verses were written somewhere else, as it says in verse 16, "because it is written." Whereas these are direct quotations from the book of Leviticus. And sometimes we wonder, why is Leviticus in the Bible? Seems like a lot of rules and a lot of laws, and yes, we're not under the law, we're under grace, and even the Jewish people today can come to Christ just like we come to Christ. And so we know that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But there's benefit in still having the inspired text of Leviticus in the Bible. And Peter shows us why it's there. Peter shows us the benefit for us as New Testament believers. The book of Leviticus helps us to see that God is a holy God, and God has high expectations for his people. This is a direct quote from Leviticus chapter 11. It's also repeated in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, chapter 20, verse 7, in chapter 20, verse 26, it is written that we are to be holy as God is holy. Now, there is a unique difference between Israel and the church. And what we know is all the prophecies of the Old Testament for Israel will be completed and fulfilled in national Israel. We know that. And by the way, we should pray for Israel right now. We should stand with Israel. I'm thankful that our country is doing that. But there are also some similarities. Sometimes we like to really lift up the differences, and there is a difference between national Israel, the Jewish people, and the church. But there also are some similarities. May I ask you tonight, are you a part of the people of God? We are the people of God. We are grafted in. We are part of God's people. May I ask you tonight, does this text only refer to people that are of Israel? God told Israel, be holy as he is holy. He commanded it, and he gave them laws, and he wanted them to worship him in a holy way, even in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Are we not God's people today seeking to be in a similar way, set apart, so that people clearly see that we are followers of God? So yes, there are differences, but there are also similarities. And this is why Peter draws us in with this Old Testament text, which was primarily given for the nation of Israel. And when he says it applies to us too, that we are to be holy as God is holy. So the obvious question is, how is God holy? And just quickly, let me give you two ways that God is holy. First of all, God is holy because he is completely separated from sin. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. He is without iniquity. Just and right is he. Exodus 15, verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God is completely set apart from sin. I think in a very specific, practical way, we should be holy as God is holy. And we should always be seeking to be like God and set apart from what God hates. Set apart from any sin that breaks his law and his word. You know, it's interesting that God is not only set apart from sin, but he is set apart from us, too. This is why some have said that the holiness of God is maybe the idea that it can be applied to all of God's attributes. Because God is completely, uniquely set apart in his love. He is uniquely set apart in his power. He is uniquely set apart in his justice and so forth. And some have said that the holiness of God really kind of goes across all of the attributes of God because he is completely, uniquely set apart from all of his creation. He is God alone. That is clearly set apart from sin. So God is separated from sin, and secondly, God is seeking his own honor. God is going to do what brings him glory. It's the reason he made us. It's the reason he saved us. We know that creation brings glory to God. We know that salvation brings glory to God. Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So that everything that God is doing in our lives, through justification and sanctification and eventually glorification, is ultimately God's way of bringing honor and glory to his almighty name. So God is set apart from sin, and God is seeking his own honor, and in those ways we can mimic God, we can be holy as he is holy, when we give our lives to a life of separation from sin, and we give our lives to a life of surrender to God's glory. We should be holy as he is holy. This is the model of holiness. And of course, when we see this model of holiness, we realize there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And that work can only be done through the power of God and the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in our lives through God's word. But we should be seeking to be growing, to be more like God, separated and surrendered. The model of holiness. every Christian should be seeking this kind of holiness in their lives. And finally tonight, let's look at the motivation. The motivation of holiness. We've seen the name of holiness. We've seen the manifestation of holiness. We've seen the model of holiness. And in the verses following the ones we've read, we see the motivation. Motivation is really important. Why are we doing what we are doing? Why do we seek to be God's special, set apart, holy people? What is the proper spiritual motivation? There are two motivations given in these verses, starting in verse 17. And you call on the Father without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourn here in fear. For as much as you know that you will not redeem with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There are two spiritual motivations for this life. Why should we desire this? Why should we live our lives for this? Why should we try to walk that narrow pathway? First of all, we see the motivation, the spiritual motivation of the judgment of God. We must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. None of us are exempt from this. There are two judgments the Bible talks about. The great white throne for those who reject Jesus Christ. Praise God, if you are believing, you will not be at that judgment. But those who are at that judgment will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 tells us about that. The great white throne judgment. There is a second kind of judgment for all true believers. It's called the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. The Bible tells us about this, that when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, we must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that the Bible says all of our works will be thrown into, as it were, a fire. I do not believe it's necessarily a literal fire, but probably referring to the fiery eyes of the Lord, for our God is a consuming fire, because God can look through our works. He can look through our lives. He can not only know what we did, but he'll know how we did it. He can go to the deepest recesses of our hearts to find out whether it was for ourselves or for his glory. And all of our works will be cast into that fire, the fire of God's fiery eyes, looking through what we've done. I do not believe that we will confess sin at the judgment seat of Christ, all of our sins on the cross. I do not necessarily feel like that, as some may preach, that there's going to be a big heavenly screen and all of the bad things we've done are going to be seen by all and those kinds of things. I think that that kind of goes against what the Bible teaches when it says that God will remember our sins no more. I do believe that the point of the judgment seat of Christ is simply this. Did we live in a worthwhile or a worthless way? What did we do for God? Was it worthwhile or worthless? Because the Bible says our works will be thrown into the fire, and we either have gold, silver, and precious stones, which is the illustration of something worthwhile, or we have what? Wood, hay, and stubble, which is worthless and burns up very quickly. And so, the point of verse 17, in the context of this holiness discussion and this holiness command, is that we need to think about the fact that if we are not seeking this kind of holiness, then we're going to stand with a God with a worthless life. And the judgment is without respect of persons, and it's at the end of our journey. This is a healthy and spiritual and right motivation. This judgment could be today. This judgment could come at any moment when we're raptured and we go before the Lord. And we need to think about how we want our lives to be known to God. He knows us through and through. It's a good, healthy motivation. The second motivation is, of course, the justification of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's judgment and justification. I do believe that this is the primary motivation that should be driving our lives of holiness. Why should I continue in sin that grace may abound? Why should I continue to do the very things that sent Christ to the cross? Why should I live in the sins that he died for? And we have to struggle, and we make mistakes, and we have to get back up. We should have this desire because of what we've received, because of this incorruptible redemption through Jesus Christ that came at great cost. Praise God, we're not saved by traditions. We're not saved by sacraments. We're not saved by religion. But we are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that is a good motivation. And the proper motivation, which is why we have Bible preaching about the cross, why we sing songs about the cross, why we need to hear gospel messages to remind us of how we should live in this present age as rescued people, rescued by a great cost of the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is the motivation for holiness. I am very concerned that many people are seeking to be holy with the wrong motivation. This is the right motivation. So the message tonight is clear from this text of Scripture that God is calling us in this world that is against God, in this godless culture. He is calling us to a commitment to biblical holiness. And as the world gets worse, we should be more committed to this kind of narrow pathway. As the songwriter said, I'm pressing on the upward way. More heights I'm gaining every day. Or as another songwriter said, I am resolved, no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights, things that are higher, things that are lower, these shall allure my sight. So the challenge tonight is clear for all of us. And it's really the challenge that Paul gives in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, having therefore these promises done, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I do believe that one of the greatest hindrances, maybe the greatest hindrance, to a real spiritual awakening is the fact that we just are not holy people. We are not committed to this kind of spiritual truth from our thinking to our living, following our great example, and being motivated by the right things. May God help us tonight to be holy as He is holy. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord, I pray that You would build in our hearts tonight with a passion to have genuine biblical holiness. Lord, guard our hearts and lives from just behaviorism, externalism. Help us to understand that all of the things we are doing externally must be and need to be connected to right thinking, biblical teaching, right principles. And that God, we would be living for You from the inside out. And that all the while we would be focused on being like You. Lord, help us in this unholy world, which is dominated by deceptions and lies and the wrong ideologies that are against Your word. Lord, help us to follow You as our model and be motivated by what You have done for us and be motivated by the coming judgment, the judgment seat of Christ.